We'll turn tonight to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 8. I know this is what God wants. This is what Brother Olson was talking about. And I know this has been much on my heart. And I think on others here also. Hard sometimes to verbalize all that we feel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And here we go. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, Paul was pretty clear here in how the rapture error, pre-tribulation rapture, ever made the ground that it did. We must leave to the fact that we are living so much in the flesh that we can't even read the Bible. Because Paul is very, very clear here. He was speaking to the same church that he had spoken of in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, where he talked about the parousia. That word in the Greek is the only word that is used in either 1 or 2 Thessalonians for coming. The comings are tied together by that single use of parousia. And when he says, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that word in the Greek is the same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says, verse 15, the rapture teaching, we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:15, coming, parousia, same word in 2 Thessalonians 2, by the parousia. And that by our gathering together in him, precisely what he had taught in 1 Thessalonians, precisely. And they had gotten all excited, and they were not working. They were going from house to house. They were not working because they were believing the Lord was coming any moment. The any moment rapture, that's the way they preach it, the any moment rapture. If you don't believe in the any moment rapture, you can't get papers in our denomination. But notice how Paul responded to this doctrine of the any moment rapture. He said, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our gathering together unto him, which is the rapture, the parousia and the gathering, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And the day of Christ is the parousia and our gathering together unto him, the day when the Lord appears and blows the trumpet. He said it is not at hand. He says, let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. It's a matter of deception when we preach at any moment rapture. It's a matter of deception. Let no man deceive you. That day, what day? The day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the parousia, our gathering together unto him. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, Paul says plainly that there first must come this in the Greek that's called the apostasia, the falling away. That parousia in our gathering shall not come until, except there first must come this great apostasia. Now, the apostasia is a military term. It means mutiny. The great mutiny against all authority. And, brothers and sisters, it started. It started. I mean, you can see it. It has started. It isn't something that's going to be 500 years from now. It has begun. We can see the hallmarks. What's being taught? Rebellion. What's going on? Rebellion. Did you ever try to drive 55 in the freeway? I marvel. You know, it's getting worse. I noticed that Friday night. Brother Max had a word for me. He said, be careful going home. Be alert for the unusual. I was scared to death going home, because when I got in the car and started praying, the Lord told me the same thing. Be alert. I said, but Brother Max, who's not given to such things, and then the Lord too? So I'm driving along with the steering wheel like this. I don't want anybody to, you know, go near me. Boy, I was watching everything. I thought, what is coming? And I mean, I drove, I believe the word, you know. Somebody tells you, I'm cautious. And the only thing that I saw was unusual. Usually, on that trip to Lemon Grove, there'll be some guy whiz by me, you know, going about 90. There must have been, Friday night, going home, there must have been 5, 6, 7 people that went by me like a highway patrolman. As I was going 55. I mean, just like that. It was unusual. And I thought, what is this? Well, I'm usually pretty groggy, and I thought maybe the Lord was getting me alert so that I wouldn't change lanes or something, because it's just like you're standing still if you're going 55. So I thought, I'll bet you this Satan's out tonight. And when I got to a certain place up near Rancho Bernardo, I just fell to the Lord. It's all right, it's behind you. And I felt I went through a real bad danger. I never saw it. But I thought to myself, you know, my son David has a scanner, and it's going all the time, night and day. All the police reports go on a scanner. And here it's down in his room, you know, all the time. And I thought, when I get home, there's going to be on that scanner, there's going to be that this was an unusually bad night. Because that's the only thing I could get out of that warning, was that it was, and the traffic was unusual. It was unusual. When I walked in the door, Audrey said to me, Escondido blew up tonight. That's the first thing she said to me, because there was thing after thing that happened Friday night was on that scanner that happened. And it was such a confirmation to me that there was a bad spirit abroad. That's the first thing she said to me. When she said, well, Escondido blew up tonight, because they was telling her all this stuff that was going on in Escondido. See, that's unusual. Max said, what? Be alert for the unusual. That's all he said. Be alert for the unusual. So I was looking for the unusual. And the only thing I could see was this tremendous, I mean, people just abandoned, you know, car after car, whoosh, whoosh, going 80, 85 like that, with complete abandon. I thought, this must be what it was. So I'm driving there, boy, right, I stood in one lane, I didn't change lanes, I didn't change speed, I didn't say anything. All the time, I kept getting from the Lord, be careful, watch it, be careful. I got up to RV, I felt, you were passing close to death tonight. I thought, it's got to be a confirmation somewhere. And I walked in the house. Escondido blew up tonight. So, and then what John said. So I believe that the Lord is going to give us that kind of warning if we're careful. You know, it would have been great for me to get in the car and say, you know, well, who's Max B or, you know, or something. And I go home thinking about 8 million things and I'm all over the place, you know. The thing to do is to listen. Listen. It can't hurt and it might help, praise the Lord. You know, I mean, I pay attention. When somebody tells me something, I check it with the Lord. And Max said that, and I got in the car and I was driving up there to the main drag in Lemon Grove. I was saying, Lord, what about this? Be careful. Boy, I thought, wow, you know, scared me to death. I thought, what's going to happen? So we need to really be careful. And that this lawlessness, this complete disregard, do you see it in the papers? See, it's coming to pass. You never know when you're reading the Bible what it's the day we're living in. This period of time called the apostasy has begun. It has to be before the Lord returns. There has to be this period of time called the apostasy, the great rebellion against law. The idea is iniquity means lawlessness, the unwillingness. And mind you, I truly believe this persecution that David Wilkerson talked about is going to come because the American people are on a binge of lawlessness. They're becoming increasingly lawlessness. And you let anybody rise up like to vote for clean cable television, or you read the letters to the editor, there's outrage. We are not going to have these preachers telling us what to do. You can feel the venom, the murder. And Doug, just as sure as you're sitting there, that's where the persecution is going to come from. It's going to come before long because anybody that's living godly is going to be a rebuke. And this coupled with earthquakes and volcanoes and all the rest of it, and no TV and no television and bad economics and the other things, the prophets say are coming, and the nation is going to look for a scapegoat, somebody to vent their frustration on, and it's going to be these preachers that are trying to put their thing on us. Like one of the editorialists said, one of our national editorialists said 3 or 4 days ago, the Escondido paper, he said, we don't want, you know, if you vote for Reagan, that you're going to have these preachers telling you what to do in your sex life. See, that's what they're concerned about. That's what they're concerned about. That's what, all this other stuff is so much talk. All they're concerned about is accountability to God in one primary area. And that's where all this violence and persecution, you're not telling me one thing, you know, if I want to sodomize, if I want to be sadomasochist or what, you're not telling me anything. And brother, sister, we're going to face an enraged citizenry before long. You just mark my words. If we go the other way, and I saw, you could see on the television, I look at that thing, a commercial comes on advertising for some other thing. It's looking like hell. I don't want to see it. It's just like looking into hell to see that thing. You can say all you want to, but it's what got David Wilkerson going. By the way, there's a tape. You and Dwight haven't been here. Get it from Hank, called Wall of Fire. Be sure to get it. It's David Wilkerson, 2 Sunday nights ago. It's tremendous. And he was on his... he was referring to a very well-known rock singer, very well-known. You get the tape and listen to it. And this rock singer was surrounded on this TV spectacular, whatever it was, with sadomasochists, with people dressed up as demons stroking him. And then they had all these dressed up like corpses, and they were kissing the corpses. And his wife said to him, you know, what is coming to him? He got such a burden, and he went in and prayed in the bathroom in the motel, and the Lord gave him a revelation, and it's on that tape. It's the first one he's gotten in a long time, so I'm going to be sure to get that Wall of Fire. So it did something. It caused me, when I heard that tape, a couple of some other things that happened, it caused me to kind of turn inside. Something clicked. I moved forward a notch inside. I can see that devilish thing more clear than ever. I'm not numb when I see that on that television. I can see that. That's hell coming into our country. And notice it's all sparsed around nice children's programs. They go back and get some 30-year-old program or some Lassie Come Home. And then all the families are watching it. And then what do they have on the commercial? They'll have naked women jumping around or some bizarre thing. See, that's Satan trying to hook decent, God-fearing people on Lassie Come Home. But in the commercial, he gets into hell, and that's coming into the kids' minds. And we adults are so unwilling to let go of the filthy thing that we're the children, even in our Christian school, the teachers can tell you, some kid will come in, you know, his parents watch something, and he watched it, and he's going to tell the other kids some four-letter word that he heard on the movie that they watched. See? I can remember when there was no swearing in the movies, none whatsoever. And now you're watching something, seems pretty good, and the kids are watching, and then out they come with the stuff. And we're suckers. We're suckers. The kids don't know any different. They won't know any different unless we lay down the what is right and what is wrong. And I'm not an arrogant one with children or out of hand that way, you know, what I just load my stuff on them so they can't breathe. But on the other hand, there has to be, we can't have the kids sitting and listening to four-letter words and looking at sadomasochists on, you'd be surprised when you hear who that rock singer was, someone you wouldn't dream. You wait till you hear the tape. I'll be sure that you get that and all. And listen to that as a family, because that's tremendous. And I'm not giving out because I'm on the tape or I don't want to be running down anybody, but it's bad news. And there's death in it. And we need to shift gears inside and realize that this stuff that's coming over the television is hell. It's just what it is. Demonic. And it's getting worse rapidly. But if we're not careful, we get numb to it. Because one thing leads to another and another and another and another. And the first thing, we're watching stuff that 10 years ago we would have run screaming around the house and thrown out the television. Einar Gíslason, when we were over in Iceland, it was interesting. His family, they got a television, went down and got a television, had it in the house. They turned it on, and it had gun smoke on it. Gun smoke, which today would be like a Christian melodrama. Einar says, "We'll have no gun smoke in here." Took it back to the dealer. That's right, that's what happened. They have no television. We're having no gun smoke in here. And today, gun smoke, man, that's, you know, that's put on at the PTA or something. But it shows, shocked him. Gun smoke in the house of God, my family. Took it back, I sure, over the cries of his wife and daughter, but he took it back nonetheless. So, God will honor, if we use wisdom, our kids know when we love them and we're trying to do right. We're not just being arbitrary. We're not just dumping stuff on them because we have no feelings. But we're merely recognizing that it's hell and we don't want them demonized. We don't want them demonized. Our culture is demonizing. This is this apostasy. Now it's mentioned in, the apostasy is mentioned in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. We're talking tonight about the great apostasy that must come before the Lord comes. Before the Lord comes, there must be a falling away before we're gathered together unto Him. Before we gather together, there must come an apostasy. So we need to tighten up our belt and see what we'll see tonight, what provisions God has for it, after we first show you where the apostasy is. 2 Timothy 3, starting with the first verse, you don't need a TV guide. The chapter 3 of Timothy will tell you what's playing this week on the TV. It's right here. It says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. What does perilous mean? Danger. What is the danger? What is the danger? The danger is that we will succumb to the ways of hell and miss God. That's the danger. That's what's perilous. I said this morning, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. God could be talking about falling spiritually, being deceived. Perilous. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Who are they in love with? Themselves. I saw a fellow do that on television. He says, "I'm my best lover or something, best friend or something." He's his own best, he's in love with himself. Covetous, number one, numero uno. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. We're going to see a lot more of this in the days to come. You're going to see blaspheme. If you will watch your editorial since they're associating the Republican Party with Christianity, you'll see all kinds of blasphemous cartoons. Have you seen them? They're blasphemous. They mock God. They're not afraid of the Pope or any religious leader or any Christian. They mock them. There's blasphemy. You know, it's just any way that they can get a laugh out of somebody and get their money. They don't care who they mock. Blasphemy. We're going to see a lot more of that blasphemy. Disobedient to parents. What, you know, what more evidence do we need? We're in the last days. Disobedient to parents. If you mind your parents, the other kids will tell you your mother whipped. The other kids will tell you you're a mama's boy or a girl. They miss the point. They miss the point. A child that's obedient to his parents is not a mama's boy. He is blessed of God because it says, obey your father and your mother that your days may be long. But you see, the other kids don't like that because they want to rebel, so they want you to join their group, so they say, you're a mama's boy, meaning that you obey your parents. I've seen mama's boys, and they're people that their mother has an unhealthy psychological bondage on them. You know? They're 25 and she's got a little apron on them and they're washing the dishes or something like that. But that's one thing to be a mama's boy. It's another thing to respect your mother and father. Because that is what saves a young person from the devil, is to listen to their mother and father. Because God gives your mother and father wisdom to save you from the devil. He won't speak to you, he'll speak to your parents. Every time he'll do that. Always, that's the way God does. He'll speak to your parents. You'll speak to your parents because he put them over you. And obeying your parents and being respectful of them is not a mama's boy. That's not a mama's boy. A mama's boy is an unhealthy situation where you've got some kind of a game between a son and his mother that is unhealthy. That's a mama's boy. But respecting and revering your parents, it's not being a mama's boy. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. That will add years to your life. Obey your father and your mother that your days may be long on the earth and save you from hell. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. You do things for people, I'm going to say thank you. They're all tied up in a knot. They're afraid to say thank you. Afraid you want a tip or something. That's right. Unholy. Without natural affection. Boy, do we see this. Sadomasochist. You know, there was a thing which is a psychological condition. No, that is really a pathology. Sadomasochism is a pathology. And whereas one person derives pleasure from abusing another one derives pleasure from being abused. I mean, brother, sister, that is not mental health. That is a pathology. You get yourself locked up for that. But you know that this is becoming the thing. The young people worship Satan and they do little stuff. You know, they just cut themselves a little bit or something to try to get a little thrill or something. That may seem harmless. It's about as harmless as a Ouija board. What happens is you give entrance into your personality to a demon. You give entrance. That can grow into a sickness where you have to be locked up in a straitjacket to keep from killing somebody, because that's the only way you can get your thrill is by blood. And I don't know, the newspapers treat it like it was some innocent prank. It's demonic. It's demonic. Sadomasochism. Imagine growing up, spending all your time in behind some closed door, dressed in leather with a chain, beating somebody. Just, you know, if that... Yeah, I mean, it'd be laughable, except there's people doing this. Imagine being born, have your teddy bear, grow up, all this education goes in, you go out and meet the world, you spend your time locked in a room with somebody beating you with a chain. And this is what people are afraid the preachers will deny them. Their right to be beaten with somebody wearing leather. You couldn't believe that our society could get into such things. Brother, sister, in 10 years it'll be the norm. Just like homosexuality is becoming the norm. You feel that thing come in, you begin to think, oh well, 20 years ago, you know, that was an abomination. Let me tell you something. It's an abomination. It's an unfruitful, barren perversion. And there's nothing good you can say about it. It's the devil, period. Alternative lifestyle, so it's something new. It goes back to ancient times. There's nothing new about it. It's Satan's attempt to defile the basic concept of man in God's image, male and female, made he them, so that they are one, and their bodies are built so that they can be one, so that they reflect God's image and can be fruitful. And Satan is always out to destroy God's image. And homosexuality is a destruction of that original thing, male and female, made he them. What a disaster. And yet it's being treated in this country as though, you know, little by little it gets in you and it becomes funny, you know. First it started in with jokes with the comedians. And now it's legal, you know, and pretty soon, you know, you have to have one on your church board. This kind of thing. That's right. Boy, that day we'll have no church board and no church. I'll go to jail first. Well, I hope I could keep my money where my mouth is, but that's where my determination is. There's things worse than jail. And that is letting your mind be contaminated and pervert it, which is, what does it say, Romans 12:1? Be ye transformed by what? What do you think the television is? It's a device to transform the mind. Because what you see is what your mind becomes. And so we, whether it's movies or magazines or the newspaper, what is, Satan constantly is trying to transform our mind so that we will accede to his image. And you and I are going to have to shift gears in 1984. We are in the apostasia, the rebellion, and God never changes. Perverted things, Paul says, God shall send them a mind void of judgment. Well, you cannot distinguish between good and evil. That's in the first chapter of Romans. You engage in homosexuality, either sex, God will give you a mind void of judgment. I saw that happen to a man. A pastor some years ago in another state called me up, says, come help me, I'm praying with a man. He's demon-possessed. There was a man that led songs or something in his church. I went over there. The man was sitting there. It had been found out. He was engaged in lewd business down in the restroom of the church. And he had lost his mind. He was a man about 30. He had gone right out of his mind. He was demon-possessed. And while I was standing, the pastor was reasoning. We were praying. He goes, bang! He hits the pastor right in the face with his fist like that. Pastor never hit him back. He just kept praying. I kept praying. I dropped down on my knees in one of the church benches and began to pray. And God said, I've given him a mind void of judgment. There's no praying. He was gone. I have given him a mind void of judgment. He went to an institution. Yes. All right, for those that are listening to the tape, Brother Rick Belling was saying that a Christian doctor reported that the things from the television come into our subconscious mind and are accepted as fact. And I wouldn't doubt it. It's there, and the only thing that can discern the truth from the lie is the will that God has given us, moral knowledge to decide this is right and this is wrong. Your subconscious isn't going to do it. So there's a lot of subliminal information that is going in there. It's not innocent, people. And we've got to begin to pray. I'm not heavy. I don't go around going on no crusade, you know, about television. That is my point. My point is this is one barometer, it's one thing that all of us are faced with that is going in the wrong direction. And we've got to watch it. And as far as the public schools are concerned, or any other place where we have contact at work, we've got to watch that we don't allow our mind to be influenced because we are in the apostasy. All right, it says, they are without natural affection, they are truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that is, they cannot control themselves. We're going to see more of that too. Fierce. You see this on the highway, the way people drive. If you get in front of them, you're liable to get yourself shot. There was a fellow who got up, heard some gunfire the other night, right up near where we live, within a mile. It's been very near Mary and Paul. Heard some gun, opened up his door and peeked out and shot him in the head with a .22. No reason. Drove off in a truck. I was right up near you. Deer Springs ministered to the situation. It's a we're living in a jungle. Guy in his own home opens the door, crack. Now they're trying to get the .22 bullet out of his head. He's taken by life flight to Sharps to get the .22 bullet out of his head. And another thing, he's peeked out of his door to see what the commotion is. So we're living it. Let us not get numb. That's the way it always been. It hasn't been that way. I'm old enough, I'm telling you, it hasn't been that way. Things are changing. And they're changing just slow enough, we can't see it. We still got the mixture of Lassie come home and freak out thing. We've got the mixture. But just remember, when you're watching Lassie come home, your kids are watching the freak out. That's what they see. See, we may love Lassie, but they love the other because it's bizarre and carnal and it appeals to them. Remember that. That's what they're seeing. Not what you're seeing. That's what they're seeing. We just pass over and block it out. They don't. It enters right in, and it becomes a norm. We got to watch it, people. We got to be careful. It says, despisers of those that are good. We're going to be coming up. We see this already in the paper. No preacher's going to tell me anything. Anything. I want to sit in here and beat my wife with a chain, and she likes it, and we want to live like that, and our kids live like that. We don't want anybody telling us anything. That would be great if everybody lived in a vacuum, but we all affect one another. See, that's the rub. You know, it'd be different if anybody could do his private thing, but you can't. Your kids, for one thing, will associate with their kids. And little by little, it spills over one way or another. You ever notice sinners, they love to get other people involved. You ever notice that? They become evangelists. Did you ever notice that? You get a guy, surely his comfort is in getting somebody else to go to hell with him. And if they were quiet about their stuff, but they have parades. So you make sure that you see what they're doing. It's weird. It really is weird. That's what they do. Traitors, heady, lifted up above God, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Well, that's certainly true, isn't it? Would you say that's true? Yeah. That the American people love pleasure more than they do God? Yeah, I think so. Having a form of godliness, and that is peculiar to our culture, is that we do not want the church taken away. We want, I'll tell you, the ideal American church is a church that is orthodox and that has a real form of being of Jesus Christ, but makes no demands on you and entertains you thoroughly. You get that, you've got a winner in America. I mean, something I can, boy, I go in there and I just feel like I've heard something moral, I associated with God somehow, my soul was entertained with copious and beautiful music, and no one really upset me. And you've got a winner, people will come. But you come to a church where you're not entertained, and where people are saying you can't live like this, you've got to turn over your life to Jesus. You just cannot. And that's where it's put to the test. That people want a form of godliness, but they don't want power. That is, they don't want anything that changes their way of life in any way. They want it without the power. They want a form. They don't want to be... The average American does not want to be called a heathen. He doesn't want to be called a godless non-Christian. He would rather associate with a church, but he doesn't want any commotion in it. He wants it where he can leave it Sunday morning and it was nice, and now we go on to other things. Praise the Lord, you're up against this, people. It's not going to be any popularity contest, so you can forget about it, because it's going to be one here and one there, because the mass is not ready for that. There may be a lot more people when we don't have any more economy and a few other things. All right, from such turn away, it says. From such turn away. There's something we're going to have to do. We're going to have to turn away. You know, look at it because everybody's doing it. So it hurts their feelings. Big deal. It's worse things than getting your feelings hurt. You might save somebody's soul. Let them know, maybe you're going to put up with that, brother, but I'm not. Count me out. We're going to have to do it. Turn away. But we don't want to offend anybody. On the job, whatever. Well, you have to use wisdom. But boy, there's times when God just gives us the grace, the opportunity, turn away. You don't need their help. You don't need their friendship. That's right. They're on God. I'm not talking about being a bore, doing stupid things, or preaching when you're supposed to be working. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when they get together and they start telling filthy stuff, some movie they saw that's filthy. Walk away. Walk away. So they don't like you. So tough beans. We're too tender. We're not in America, we're not down to the nitty-gritty of life. We're too cute. And God has never been cute. Well, you want to read some hair-raising stuff, read the things in the Old Testament. God is very basic in what he does. Very basic. And we have a nice little cute veneer on our civilization. It does no harm to walk away from somebody. You don't even have to say anything. Just walk. Turn away. Hallelujah. Be the best sermon you ever preached in your life. Turn away. So I don't want to say, boy, you don't want to hear that. It'll start them thinking. It'll start them thinking. That's right. You don't have to be rude or anything. They're being rude. Who wants to hear the garbage? Don't pour your garbage on me. I don't want to hear it. You won't be my friend anymore. Well, I got other friends. All right. And then Jesus told us the same thing in Matthew. See, we're not going to have the Lord come before this. The Lord comes after this. It's already started. It's already started. That's why we've got a Christian school. You can't send your children out to a public school. They're going to lather them with the stuff. Sadomasochism. Listen, the kids are more learned than we are in these terms. Don't think they're not. They may play innocent. They're not innocent. They pick it up. There's a grapevine that acts among kids. Boy, they are knowledgeable. By 9 years old, they're surfeited. That's right. They're jaded with knowledge by the age of 9. No more than you knew when you were 29. That's right. It's the way kids are today. You know, what's new? Don't let them kid you. They know. They know. And you've got to set the standard. Nobody else is going to set it. Matthew 24, verse 12. And because iniquity, lawlessness, shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. He that shall endure to the end. We've got some endurings to do. Now let's take a look a little bit at some of the provisions. God has made some special provisions for us in this time. That's coming. Whenever you get a special need, God comes up with special answers. So we're going to have power available to us to turn away from sin that has not been true of any other generation. We're going to have special power. But in order to avail of ourselves, we've got to do as we're supposed to. The first one is found in Revelation 3:10. Now, this is available today. This isn't at the first church. This is way over in the second to last church, Revelation 3:10. Church of Philadelphia. Because, Revelation 3:10, because you have kept the word of my patience. That's what's so difficult. We start out in the Lord and we want things to happen fast. But they don't. They happen slowly. And being patient without movement is very, very difficult. Most people are good over the short thing. You give them the vision of God. Oh, hallelujah, that's what I want. But if it drags on any length of time, they say, well, why isn't somebody doing something? You've got to watch that. The word of Christ, patience, 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 patience. Because you have kept or guarded the word of my patience. Because you have done this, I also will guard you from the hour of temptation. Not the tribulation. The hour of what?
Temptation.
Temptation. This is the same word that's used in the Lord's Prayer. It is not a temptation. It's not the hour of tribulation. It's the hour of temptation. The tribulation comes because people succumb to the temptation. It is the wickedness of man that will provoke tribulation. But this is the source of the wickedness. And this temptation is access to sin. See, there's access to sin today that was not true when I was a boy. You can get into sin, the kids can get into sin in ways today that would have been impossible when I was a boy. You couldn't have found it in the town, let alone got into it. But today there is accessibility to all kinds. And not only that, but our courts and our jails are so full, and the justices in many cases are liberal-minded, and they're confused about right and wrong in many cases. They don't know what to do. What is a pathology? What is a crime? You know, what is insanity? And so people that hack 15 people to death with a hatchet, they're trying to decide, was this person, should he have cruel and unusual punishment? You know, and all these things which are really mental gymnastics and evade the whole truth. What does it give you? The criminal knows he can murder somebody, and the chances are he won't die for it. He might get off with 6 months probation. These kind of things happen. They'll rape two or three people, mutilate somebody, get 6 months probation. Access. Children. There's one street in L.A., according to the paper, right in the middle of the street, you drive down the street, somebody go up to your door and sell you cocaine. Right in the middle. There's nothing the police can do about it. It was in the paper two or three days ago. Herb, did you see that? There's nothing the police can do. Because in order to make an arrest, they have to arrest the purchaser, they have to arrest the seller, they have to catch it. And it's so hard, they leave the street alone, and everybody knows that it's being sold on the street. It's caused immense problems with local businesses. They've complained to the police. There's nothing anybody can do, including the police. If you drive in that street, you can buy cocaine right in the middle of the street. They'll come up to the car and sell it to you through the window. That's in L.A. It's in the paper last week. It is a fact. It is a fact. 2 months ago, there was a child molest case in, it was either San Francisco or Oakland, one or the other. And the parents call up the police. They said, we're sorry, we cannot do anything. These cases are so involved, they can't get the child to testify and everything, and it's just no use going after it. But you know, you hear it, and you think, oh, I thank God it's my daughter, and that's about as much as we can come up with. The police cannot do it today. There's two instances where they cannot respond because of the legal complexities. Both in the paper. Both flat statements. This is going on, we can't help it. But we're not. See, we say, I wonder when the great apostasy is coming. Yeah. See, it's here. Lawlessness. Yeah, the Bible had it simple. Very simple. Anyone that uncovers his daughter's nakedness, kill it. I mean, no, we don't waste money on a trial. If he was guilty, he was brought to the priest. The priest checked with God, with the Urim and Thummim, and that was it. He was killed on the spot. That and a whole bunch of other stuff. History shows where there's been strict laws. History shows that strict punishment will stop crime. See, psychologists say it won't, but history shows that it will. And there was one king in England, I think it was William the Conqueror, but I'm not positive. His laws were extremely strict, you know. Touch any man's gold, they cut your hand off, this kind of thing. And they said in those days you could walk through Sherwood Forest in the dark with a bag full of gold. Nobody would touch you.
It was that way in America. It used to be you could come in and tie up your horse outside, just throw the thing over, leave your bag of gold dust on the table, and go into the barn. Come on, nobody touch it, because if anybody seen touch it, they'd hang him on the street. Now, experience shows that swift punishment will stop crime. But see, psychologists have intervened in the thinking of people. They don't believe it, so we have lawlessness. But God has made... Let me go on, Herb, if you will, because I'm fighting time here. I appreciate it. Because I don't want to leave you with a grim picture here. 3 verse 10. I will keep you. Praise the Lord. All right, now the word is guard, or place under surveillance. And I want to show you how the Lord does that. It's in 1 John chapter... 1 John chapter 4, Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, mind you, these things are deceptions, people. The devil cannot force you to sin, and he knows it. He's got to deceive you. The issue is deception. Deception. He's got to deceive you. He cannot force you. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. All right, now look. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, you may have heard this verse preached to mean that we have so much power in us that we can overcome sickness and things. How many have ever heard that preached that way? All right, that is not what it means. What it means is it's the contest against deception. And it means that the spirit of truth in you. In fact, I think it says here, see, in verse 6, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That is how we are going to be kept. Do you see that? You've got to abide in Christ with all your might. Now, we're being warned, and David Wilkerson on that tape said there's a movement started in Oregon to do away with the television from Christian homes. Now, that may be extreme for some, and I don't want to be starting that here or anything of the kind. But what I want to tell you is God is beginning to alert us to steps we're going to have to take to keep the spirit of truth. Because the only thing that is going to guard you and me so that we don't stumble is he that is in us. He that is in us is greater in the realm of truth. And that truth, nurture that thing and nourish it. Because it will tell you instantly, this is right and this is wrong. But if you are not praying and not obeying God, that you will not know. You and God's people don't know God's voice. I've seen that thing. They get down and pray and say, oh, God showed me this. God gave me peace and all that. But an experienced Christian recognizes immediately the spirit of truth in them says, that's not right. That's not right. They heard too quickly. They're not accustomed to praying through to hearing the voice of God. And they don't know it. They don't know the voice of God. You can feel peace. I saw a movie made by David Wilkerson in which two homosexuals got married at an altar, and they said, we know God is blessing us because feel the peace. You say, I feel peace. What does that mean? Do you know God? Do you have the spirit of truth in you to that position, that depth that you can distinguish? My assessment of many seem to me not to have that to a sufficient extent. But they are easily deceived. They are led astray and do things which they ought not to do and say things which they ought not to say because they are not living in prayer. They are still not moved. Ah, you know why we're not moved? Because things are not rough enough for us yet. They'll get rough enough one of these days. It would be far better if we could get it in a time of ease. Play games, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to lose, because God says in 2 Thessalonians, they received not the love of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, and God sent them a delusion. The battle is for your spirit of truth. But if you keep Christ's patience and don't move and don't shh, God will give you that inner discernment. Okay, we see the one then that David Wilkerson used was in Zechariah 2. This was the revelation that God gave him. I don't usually preach another man's message, but I felt this was a real heavy word for the body, and so I'll repeat it. It's in Zechariah 2, and this is on that tape that Hank's got there, the wall of fire. It's in verse 5, and it's for this end time when God goes forth with the measuring line. We were speaking of this morning, you'll see this in Zechariah 2. The man with the measuring line went forth in Zechariah 2, verse 1, and then, and you get down to verse 5, For I saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ever since I heard that tape, I've been praying that for myself and my family. Oh God, put that wall of fire around each member of my family. Put that wall of fire around us. Praise God. That's a good prayer. We have to pray that as we're concluding. A couple more that will be concluded here. Praise the Lord. What was those other? Oh, Isaiah 4. I prayed to the last minute here. That's why I don't have all my notes. But to sure, I was saying what God wanted to say. Isaiah 4, speaking of the end time, verse 5, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies, that is on the individual family and on the church, a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. Now, we may not be able to see that in the natural, but the demons will see it, and they'll keep away from you. I remember reading in The Light and the Glory where the Indians were going to attack a town, and God spoke to them and said, you shall not attack that town. There is a pastor in that town that prays. Yes, sir, that's right in The Light and the Glory, and other towns are being attacked. But they did not attack that town because Mark, would you get that? Please. The God, the Great Spirit of the Indians, spoke to them. Says, you shall not attack that town. There's a man in there praying in that town. That could be in your house. That could be in this church. If there's people who are praying, there's a wall of fire round about so that that deception can't get at us, that ungodliness, so that we're swept away with a lie. Praise the Lord. There shall be upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat. Yes, the heat's coming, the storm is coming, the rain is coming, but God will give a special thing in that time, providing we do what God has said. But if we live a careless, sloppy life, business as usual, waiting for the earth to open up or some other thing, we're going to be led into error just as sure as anything. It's going to happen. I feel it in my spirit. We're at a critical time. This 1984 is going to be a critical time in the realm of deception and the way your family will go. And I'll tell you one thing about deception, and this is enough to make anybody tremble. You do not know when you are deceived. You do not know when you are deceived. You will be positive you are right. You will be absolutely positive you are right. And you won't know. You say, how can I defend myself? How can you defend yourself? Today, take advantage. The church is a protection for you. As long as we're preaching the word and serving God, that's a protection. Your family is a protection. Mother and father are protection for the kids. We protect one another as we pray. You watch what Satan will attempt to do in this church and other godly churches. Give a cause. Get a cause in there. Split them up. Get them quarreling among themselves. Don't say one word about a saint in this church. If you do, you're helping the devil's business. You say you're just the pastor. No, I'm not talking about being the pastor. I'm talking about your spiritual welfare. The day is over. You know, it used to be you go out and lose your temper. You can't do that anymore. You're allowed to get demon-possessed and kill somebody before you're through. Do you know that? That's how things have changed. It used to be you could go out and fool around and flirt around with the girls and you do all this stuff when I was a boy. You can't do that anymore. You know, it ends up rape, murder, violence, weird stuff. I can remember on Halloween, you go knock somebody's door, they give you some jelly bean. Today they're allowed to give you a razor blade. Things have changed. Things have changed. You cannot criticize people in the church and go unburned. Because God will see it and He will hold you to account for it. Now, mind, we're coming to that kind of a day. You say, well, I do if I can't criticize people in the church. Think of something else to say and think about. That's all. Huh? Praise the Lord! It'll work. And it'll keep you from deception. Because you see, that's what the devil wants. He can't get past the wall of fire. He can't get past the wall of fire in this church. All that he can do is cut you out of it. You just kill yourself. Spiritually, we've got to stand together. You believe that? We've got to. We pray one for another. Pray one for another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciple. But they've got so many problems, and if I don't tell everybody about them, how will anybody know they got them? Yeah, makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Now, we don't have to get better by stepping on other people. You see your brother in a fault, pray. Does he have faults? Certainly. Do you? Certainly. It behooves us to pray. Because we all have faults and we rub one another, especially in a small church. So we have to be alert because there's nothing Satan would like better to get in there, get a root of bitterness, get it going over nothing. He don't care what it's about. Just get into that wall of fire. Just get in there and divide that thing so they can cut this group out, cut that group out, get them talking about one another, criticizing one another. That's his business. All right, we'll finish up with Psalm 91. This is the best one of them all. Verse 14, Psalm 91:14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high. God wants to set you on high. He will set you in a spiritual place where you cannot be touched with the devil. You believe that? He can set you so high, but that's your choice. You can choose to walk in the lowlands if you want to. Or you can set your love on God, and God will raise you up and spare you many, many pains of agony by having yourself or your family get taken by demons. I use the word advisedly. I mean demons. We're going to see an open manifestation of demons in our day. And when you listen to this special that Wilkerson was talking about on that tape, that is an open manifestation of demons, where you have a singer and you have the people dressed as demons stroking him and other people dressed as corpses and they're kissing the corpses. What is that? Is that mentally healthy? Is there anything in there that is entertaining, fruitful, building up, sensible, or anything else that you can say one good thing about it, kissing a corpse? It's sick. It's sick. Sick. God will lift us up, praise His name. And those demons are not going to, if they ever get a hold of you and you give them some cause, you may be in prison for 10 years with them things. Like that guy, the reprobate mind, you come and get prayed for and God will say, I'm teaching them for a while. Better get 10 years of demon possession and bondage than on earth for a lesson rather than to be in hell forever. You ever read a description of people in hell? One guy was shut in a little box and is all confined and he saw these little demons. I've read several such stories. They're real. They're real. It's God's prison. And God feels you love these things so much, live with them. You go in there, there's some laboring around in fires. One girl that had a girl, one of the books was telling about, they were saying, the drivers, the terrible drivers, there were some that were just demons that were commissioned to be drivers. And they weren't going any place. But they were just driving these people. Nowhere in particular, just driving. It's a real place. Hell is a real place. The demons are real. People in their right mind wouldn't do those things. That's a demon possession that caused them to bite the heads off puppies and do this stuff. That's demonic. Demonic. As demons, they're going to be more and more manifest. People will be worshiping them. They think it's cute to be worshiping Satan. He doesn't think it's cute. He accepts it. He revels in it. He glories in it. But in the meanwhile, you're picking yourself up a bondage. And when you come to God to get delivered, God says, but I warned you about that. You say, yeah, I know, but now I'm ready to get delivered. And then God says, but I'm not ready to deliver you. So you love them, live with them. Isn't that what he said? I'll cast them into a bed. That's the way God does. It's the day in which we're living. I'll set him on high. Because he has known my name, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. Right in the middle of the great tribulation, with long life will I satisfy him. God's word will work in the middle of the tribulation. Huh? Maybe some of us living here that'll see the Lord come. Do you think you'd have the power, the spiritual power, to sustain? I never thought I would live to see it, but I've been talking to the Lord about this business of being alive when he comes. That kind of intrigued my mind. You know, imagine what that would be like? Oh, glory. To man, the honor to have the Lord let you be on earth and be a pivot on which the kingdom came in. To be so full of glory that you were just stood in the earth like a monument with all the river of life flowing out from you on every side. And in the midst of hell and the false prophet and Antichrist, here you're standing here with long life will I satisfy him. You're standing in the middle of the great tribulation because the heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And you know it's coming. You know you're mortal. You know 5 minutes from now you're going to be immortal. You know your body, you know your blood and your metabolism are going to wither and dry while you're on your feet. And you're going to be infused with divine life. You won't need air anymore. You won't need food anymore. You won't need water anymore. You're just the climax of redemption. There's going to be a company of people. We're going to experience that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. Let's stand and give glory to God. Hallelujah, Lord.